Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3 and verses 22 to 36. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. You can find it in the bulletin or in the Pew Bible on page 888. Gracious Father, we come before you this morning as we are reminded around us from good stuff and bad stuff in the world. The shooting in Allen, the coronation of a king, things that happen every day, the way our politicians compete, the way the people are impacted by these things. Here we come, Father, to hear your word and to start learning how do we look, or to be reminded, how do we look not through the eyes that is based on our passion, but through the ears that we hear your voice teaching us how to lift our eyes and look into this miserable world. We come before you to hear your word preached. May I not be the preacher but you. May this sermon be preached to me, rebuking me and transforming me along with my brothers and sisters in this room. Father, let us see Christ. Have us sense your presence by your Spirit among us. And even as we come to your table to dine with you, grant us, gracious Father, to know what it means to be in fellowship with you, in submission to you, and to become like-minded, thinking like you, acting like you, behaving like you, and even being who you are in this world. For you made us for this very thing. As we come to rejoice in you, we come to see your glory. And those two things, as C.S. Lewis indeed said, they go together. So may we seek your glory, and may we be that what is the chief end of man, to glorify you, so we can indeed enjoy you forever. And to enjoy you, so we may indeed glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you of something from last week before we come to our text. If you remember, we talked about temple and being born again. And it's fascinating that in the first hymn we sung, "This is my Father's world," the last statement ended in a way it's telling us as if in Jesus, heaven and earth are one. And that's the language of the temple where we spoke about last week. It is actually where heaven and earth come together. And man was to stand at the intersection of heaven and earth, being created like all animal kingdom and creatures, sharing from the dust of the earth, but having something unique, not elements of his creation, but the breath of God. When God breathed into Adam's nostril, the Spirit of God, the decision of God, that man is to be in our image, to crown him as king over creation, representing God and bringing God's character of love over creation, and on behalf of creation to come back to God, bringing all praises and glory. Stands at the intersection means to be clear like God, to be clean like God. But because of sin, we could not come before God anymore without the shedding of blood. Hence, the temple came to remind the people of what happened in the Garden of Eden and what is going to happen in the future. And so Jesus comes as fully God. All heaven is in him, comes with him as fully man. All humanity and the kingship of humanity are found in him. And he unites the two natures together, heaven and earth become one in Christ. That's why he's the temple. And that's what will be in the future, as John Murray speaks of the new heavens and new earth, not like that we are taught. It will be a new creation different than this one. It will be literally that heaven will become earth and earth will become heaven, because there will be one, as you sang in your hymn. But in order to see these things, in order to enter into this blessing of God's dwelling among you and wiping your tears in the future, you must be born again. And that's what John was trying to tell us in the gospel from last week. So John chapter 1 begins to show us to behold the glory of Jesus by knowing that he is the new creation. He's by him everything was made which was made. He's the purpose of creation also. And then he moves in chapter 2 to show us he's the new temple. And then later on, you see in chapter 3 and 4, he shows us that he's the new creation, the new birth in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 in his conversation with the Samaritan woman. He is the new worship. In him, you worship God correctly. So John is longing for us to see the glory of Jesus. Because if we do see the glory of Jesus, we begin to think right. And now our text falls between these two, temple, regeneration, and chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, the new worship. I want you to keep something in mind in our sermon today. What you know in systematic theology as general revelation versus particular revelation. General revelation is, as Jesus said, that God reigns on the evil and the good. Everybody experiences general revelation. Everybody sees heavens and earth. Even events around us, like the shooting in Ellen or the coronation of a king or whatever is happening. Even the evil side reminds us of the goodness of God, that we long for goodness. We're afraid that we're going to be shot, so we are reminded of the goodness of God. But only when particular revelation comes, where God reveals himself to you, where God brings in that second birth and regeneration into your life, that's the only time where you begin to think right, where you begin to be human indeed again, and where you begin to understand the world around you. So think of these two. Another thing to think of, forgive me for my long introduction probably, is that worship, the way we do liturgy and worship, is found in the Garden of Eden. And it's found throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. The way you see the kings, King David, King Solomon, developed the liturgy in the temple, that's the pattern that was in the Garden of Eden. What is it? It's simple. God speaks, words spoken by God. We respond as a human being with faith and obedience and confession of faith. What's the result? To dine with God, to eat of the tree of life. But instead, the word came to us from Satan and we obeyed Satan, and hence we dined with Satan, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And worship is to restore us back into this concept. But now, being sinful, we come, we hear God speak to us, we repent first, because there's no way to come before God and obey him without faith and repentance. And then we respond with the confession, with faith, with the heart pouring before God, saying, we love you, you are right, we are wrong. And then God says at the end, come, dine with me in the Lord's Supper. Do you see where worship is complete? Do you see what was going on in the temple? Do you see why the Samaritan woman comes to have this conversation with Jesus? Now we're going to see today something that reveals to us our sinful nature and gives us a solution. The title of this text is He Must Increase. And I'll tell you what I'm going to be doing right after I read that text. 10 minutes of introduction is too long. But don't think that the sermon is going to be another 30 minutes. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon, near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness," they couldn't even mention his name. "Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." He must increase. That's the title taken from John the Baptist's very words in response to his disciples who came to put John the Baptist in competition with Jesus. More people are going to this church of Jesus Christ and his disciples than you, John. You've had thousands of people being baptized, but look, more people are going to him who you bore witness of. What I want us to see in our text today is two questions I will be answering. Why he must increase? And there are definitely three short points in it. Number two, how can this be in our life? Why must he be increased? And how can this be in our life? The why, if you look with me, number one, because you're a sinner and miserable to put yourself first to deal with God. If you think of competition in this world, as much as competition is good, it's also bad. Do you know that? They say competition arises skills in kids, makes you do a better product. That is true. But it can also be bad. It puts stress and pressure on you. Unfairness sometimes. Because another drawback of competition is that it becomes so much unfair. Dishonesty. Competition can also lead to dishonesty and unethical behavior. You know this from our words of medicine and all what's going on around us. And fear of failure. Those are just but few that shows us what competition is. And when we teach our children competition, it is because we want to increase their skills. But children can develop anxiety where they feel they are unworthy. So, is competition bad? By itself is not, because it belongs to the general revelation. It belongs to what John Calvin said about the law that should be obeyed because we are sinners. We are totally corrupted. And you have to restrict this corruption in order to not to explode within our society. So competition comes because many or majority do not understand what their vocation is made for. Why are they doing what they are doing. There's a healthy competition, but there's also a bad one. And I'm afraid that most of the time, our competition can end up competing with God. We as pastors are tempted sometimes to think that we are building our own kingdom. So we become so stressed and so miserable sometimes. And then when we feel accomplishment, we boast in our work. And I'm afraid that then we are divorced from God's agenda. Because it's not our kingdom that we are building. We have been called to participate in Him who is building His own kingdom. That changes everything in your mentality, doesn't it? You in your own business, when you think of business for money driven only, how can you make more money? I look at a society that is driven only by business and competition, and I see even doctors become businessmen to the extent that we lose the beauty of that vocation. Behind it, there's the skill and love for God's image to be expressed in my own vocation. Christianity has the answer. Why do we fight? James, the book of James, chapter 4. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Don't you know what happened in Allen for all reasons that took place? And I don't know what's going on. I'm not an investigator. But I know one thing, that James 4 is applied to those. Yes, today we say those who kill people, those who fire people, shoot people in schools and etc., they have mental issues. So Cain was the first one who had mental issues. Why Cain had this mental issue? Because he was jealous. That's mental issue. He was jealous from his brother. But his main issue, mentally and even behaviorally, was that he was against God. So why Jesus must increase in John's word here is what we see in our text from verses 22, or precisely from verse 25, in verse 25 and 26. Jesus was in Judean. He was baptizing. We don't have time to explain why too much water, as our brothers and sisters in other churches, they think the plentiful of water is made for immersion. The plentiful of water was actually needed to baptize 3,000, and not for any specific way, method of baptism. Our topic today is not baptism, but what happened. John the Baptist was known as the Baptist because he was identified with the baptism of repentance of sin and purification. But his disciples, who were so jealous about John, went with ignorance. That reveals our nature. They went with ignorance. With ignorance that they did not see what John said, and they were arguing with the Jews. Unequipped, just arguing for the sake of argument. And how many times we see the zeal among us when we do evangelism, arguing without knowledge and love for God and His image in the one we are speaking to. We go to prove them wrong, to prove we are right. That reveals to us in general revelation, it's showing us the evil in our hearts. They were jealous. Look, the man, our master, look, the man who you bore witness to is baptizing more than you. He's drawing more people more than you. That's a competition. In our business world, I should do a better way of baptism to attract more people to myself. But they were competing with God. And instead of hearing the very words of God that came through the lips of the prophet John the Baptist, giving a testimony, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He who comes after me ranks before me, and I'm unworthy." Haven't you heard these words from your master? Why are you telling him the one you bore witness to, is doing more things than you are. It's because of our evil hearts. And it's impossible for us to see unless there is a regeneration, unless there is a change of in our nature. Number two, because everything you do or make belongs to him. Why must he increase? In the beginning of John's gospel, he told us, nothing was made which was made without him. So, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, there is this chronology of showing us our sinfulness by the conversation of John's disciples and John's response to them that he must increase. In a sense, what's going on in the why he must increase, it's so much in line with John's theme of his gospel. Come with me to have this fellowship. Behold the glory of the only one from the Father. See who he is. It's the pattern of showing us the identity of Jesus Christ by which we become transformed. And not by words of eloquency or my bad accent or a better accent probably. It's actually Paul was accused of not having words of eloquency. And accused that Apollos was much better than him. And when you see the way Paul responded is actually one of the lessons that you see in John the Baptist. Because everything belongs to him. Well, that's why in the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, in the question number one, what is the only comfort in life, your only comfort in life and in death? It is that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own. Now, one of the good things that happened this weekend was the coronation of His Majesty, the King of Great Britain. And I watched this coronation. One thing I felt is good, whether you like the king or not, whether you think it was a good ceremony or not, I think it was glorious somehow in a church, in a worship style. But I could see some impact, some of God's finger there, even among unbelievers. At least you will agree with me, the two elements that were so beautiful in the coronation, if you watch it, one was to show as high as a king can be in the Christian faith, his submission remains to Jesus Christ, which is actually what we see in this text. Even if he does not believe it, I cannot test the heart. But that was what he was doing, bowing his knee to the King of Kings. Another thing that was so beautiful was to show the generation and the kids in these symbols, holding the world in his hand, in a sense, and the cross on it to remind him, you are not building your own kingdom. It belongs to Christ. And in that sense, it reminds children of the submission to the one who made everything, to the one by whom we live and have our being. Unlike our political status in Lebanon or even in the U.S. Since after President Reagan, you know yourselves, if you watch, you see the ethics of competition when they do these arguments, two presidents running against each other, have fallen down and telling our children, this is the way we act in society. I love this coronation because with all its symbols, it's speaking to the children and to the society, the highest among you is still in submission to Christ. Look at the language spoken between the running politicians of these days. I was reminded by my attorney in Lebanon, a friend of mine, who actually showed me my brother-in-law's father, who was a famous attorney, and another famous attorney, that was 40 years ago or 50 years ago, how they accused each other and fought against each other in letters actually crowned with beauty and love. And he said, this must be taught in our universities. Because one was probably saying to the other, in a sense, you did not do good for this case because you did not defend that. So he's accusing him. And the other would respond, but you actually did not do good because you're accusing me of something you did not understand. It's bringing that positive side of love. They love each other and they're fighting against each other, but the language was so royal. That's what we miss. That's what we don't have in our days. So, why? Because we are sinners. Number one. Number two, because everything you do or make belongs to Christ. When you think as a pastor, I'm not building my own kingdom, you begin to realize that it is for Him. Whatever you're doing for Him. Yes, I'm preaching this to me and John Canales. But let me tell you something in your own vocation. When you go out as a physician, as a teacher, when you go out as a businessman, putting God to come back first as a priority in your life, having Christ that must increase, and even in your marriage, you will see your life will be changed. God will bless you financially with your need. You don't have to fight to get better. Competition is healthy if you don't understand that you've been given a vocation to bless the society that God made, to be part of what Adam was supposed to do, and Christ restored it back, standing at the intersection of heaven and earth, lavishing love over God's creation. In fact, the most people who should have been those who take care of creation of trees are not the green non-Christians, are the Christians, because this belongs to my Father. I'm to care for my child because he's primary my Father's child. And I'm trying to echo God with my child so he would learn what it means to him for him to come to God as a father. I'm supposed to echo Christ as with my wife so she will be reminded how Christ loved the church. I'm supposed to do this as a physician or as an attorney because I'm supposed to remind those around me even if I lose. Even if I lose. What's the symbol of Christianity? The cross. It's that self-sacrifice. You put yourself in order to increase God's presence and kingdom in your vocation and work. You will do the best. You will do it passionately because you're doing it primarily to God and for God's glory alone. So number three, because your decision will determine your destination. Look with me to the verses actually when John responded why he must increase. He said, no one can do anything unless he comes from heaven, from above. And John speaks that, you heard me, I bear witness of him, what I said about him. And what does he say at the end in verse 35, 36? The Father loves the Son. He's the Son. The Holy Spirit told me that he's the Son. The Father told me, the one of whom you see the Spirit coming upon him like a dove, and hearing the voice of the Father saying, this is John, this is my only Son. I am not pleased with humanity from Adam to the last person living here, even the prophets. I am only pleased with my Son. What did he say? Has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, like the king coming to say in his vow of coronation, I obey Christ. It's actually to say, I'm going to do it right. Because your destiny is determined by your decision. If you want to have your own kingdom, if you want to have your own vocation for your own pleasure, if you want to build your own church like a kingdom, look what I did in this world, you're divorced from God's agenda. And you're actually at danger of such a destiny. Those who obey the Son have eternal life. Those who don't have the Son, if you have the Son, can you not obey Him? And that takes me to the final question here. Why? Why must He increase? Well, I said the why. Now it's the how. The why is because He's the Son of God. is because we are sinners and we cannot do things right. If Christ is not increased in my life, I will be a mess. Okay? You will do nothing right. You will be indeed what the signs tell us, like the animal kingdom. You're an animal. You're not human. You're dehumanizing yourself. The only way to become back human is to sit at the feet of the only normal man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. You learn how inhuman you are. So those are the reasons of why. And that's what will determine your destiny. Now, how can this be? How can I see Christ increasing in my life? Well, two things. By recognizing Christ, listen to God's words through John, and number two, by submission to Him, of whom to become like Him or in His image. Let me say it quickly. By recognizing Christ, listen to God's words through John. Now, you might ask me, isn't John the Baptist a prophet? Yes, of course. Isn't John the Baptist someone who we know what a prophet is, that God put in his very lips the very words of God that would be inerrant like the scriptures? Of course. Of course. No one dare to say, I have this authority today. And the equivalent of the prophets would be the apostles of the New Testament. So John the Baptist actually here is saying something significant. And he does a metaphor for us to understand. Recognizing Christ as everything was made through him, that's what John, the author of the gospel, is telling us. And John the Baptist here comes to say, don't you remember my disciples, my testimony? He who come after me ranks before me, and I'm unworthy to untie his sandal. Don't you recognize that I said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? You're not getting it? You don't see who he is, why he must increase, and why I should rejoice if he increased? I came and took my office because of him. How dare you come with this voice of the serpent telling me that I should be jealous? I'm not going to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil again. We've had enough of sin having dominion over us. We heard this in the readings of confession of sin. I want to look at things from my ears, hearing God's words that tells me how to look, that tells me how to think, because I on my own, I'm unable. And John is saying, him who I bore witness, he comes from above, from heaven. Now, you might say, John the Baptist also comes from above, not in his person, but in his message. Because I said, his words are the very words of God and are in full authority. Yes, indeed. And pastors, when they speak reflecting the scripture itself and feeding you from the text preached to give you a good meal, they speak authoritatively because not they have authority because they are speaking the very words of God to you. But when this happened with something in mind that in contrasting with Christ, himself, the goal of God that came to take away the sin of the world, then no need to stay in your office because you're bringing in hurt to the church. It's like those politicians running and speaking a very low, unethical, very, very dirty, pitiful language that you hear them speaking to each other and you say, my son will learn to speak with me this way one day. Because these are the symbols that are being reflected in the society. These are the leaders that we are choosing to tell us how we act. And they are acting in the highest rank instead of showing a king. And I'm not saying Great Britain is better than the U.S. No, don't get me wrong, or better than Lebanon. But I'm saying there are a lot of beautiful symbols that remain. I hope it will remain because it always reminds the people of the submission to Christ, that he is the King of Kings. Now, John did this using an illustration, using a metaphor, and that happened to say about the marriage. And John is saying here, he who has the bridegroom, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. John understands what the vocation was with Adam, to guard the Garden of Eden, to guard the bride of God, and the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament, to guard the temple, so worship would be honorable and correct, and all the time would be facing God the way he wanted us to come before him. And prophets are supposed to guard the wife of God by telling them to repent. So are pastors today. And John the Baptist is saying, my vocation was to guard the bride of whom I want to see. As you see, Paul speaking, I did not come to make you married to me, but betrothed you to Christ. I don't want you to see me because there's nothing in me that can save you. I want you to see and behold Christ who can transform you and save you. And John is saying, my office is to be that guardian, to guard the wife, preparing her for her husband. And when the husband comes in and walks in to take this wife for himself, I rejoice as his friend at the wedding ceremony. I cannot compete with the new true husband that is supposed to be there, because you know what? I cannot shed my blood for the sake of this wife. I cannot love her as much as he did. And if I truly love her, I want the best for her. And the best for her is the one who can redeem her. And finally, I would say, how can this happen in our lives, in our vocations, around us? Basically, by these very words of John, he must increase and I must decrease. This is impossible unless you go back to John chapter 3 in the conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus. You cannot see what I'm telling you. You cannot enter what I'm telling you unless you are born again from above. Unless God does his redemptive work in you to make you not like your father Adam anymore. Look around you. Look at death. You're going to have a funeral tomorrow. Look at death around you. Look at those you lost, the loved ones you lost. This should remind you that acting in Adam, this is what brought us, guys. But look to Christ. You buried your dad. I buried my dad. You buried your friend. You buried your brother, your sister, your child. Adam is buried until today. He became dust again. But the last Adam, Christ himself, death was shaken from him. And he destroyed its power from within to lead us into this new humanity in him. Hence, you must be born again. You must become a Christ-like in your society. And you cannot do it. If you try, and try harder, you will fail. And at the end, you might hate this God and think he's legalistic. But if you come emptying yourself, denying yourself, decreasing yourself, and saying, like the symbol of a king of Great Britain who bowed his head, when you bow, you go down on your knees and you say, nothing in my hands I bring, into thy cross I cling, forgive me, change me. You died to change me. I don't know when John the Baptist experienced this regeneration. I come to believe as a covenant theologian that he might have had it in his mother's womb. I don't know, because he danced, he leaped, and we don't know of any of his stories before and after as we have it in the West. All we know is that he devoted his life for the love of God and the love of his project, the love of God and doing a vocation which actually is supposed to be restored in us in Adam. Guys, can you say he must increase in my vocation? Can you say I've been restored back to be an image bearer of God? My vocation is the chance where I express as a lawyer, as a physician, as a teacher, as a garbage collector, as whatever God called you, whatever God called you to do. And can you say without jealousy, no one can have any authority without being given from God? John said so. And it's in Hebrews 5 that Christ did not call himself. God is the one who calls. See the problem where? If you cannot love God, you will be jealous. If you cannot love God enough, you will live with the competition, the good side of increasing skills, but you will always be on the bad side at the same time. But if you love God, you do everything. Everything you do. I'm crucified with him. I belong to him. And I must do it for his own glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. By glorifying God, joy comes in. Don't get what the world tells you. And the joy that comes in brings in the glory to God. And you say, as John the Baptist said, doing so, you say, God is right. God is true. Oh, my God. Don't you want this God to dwell in your life, in your marriage? Don't you want to think before you act with your kids and wife, where is Christ being increased? I find that my humanity is not a real human. I'm acting like an animal. Only when I look to Jesus, how he loved his spouse on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And now you look and see in your own eyes. You taste, you hold the elements as real as they are. And you come and dine with God if you really profess and say, God is right. To him be glory and honor forever. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for what we have read in John. Indeed, your Son must increase, and we must decrease. Indeed, we have seen, Lord, that it is because of our corruption. If he is not increased, what else would be increased but the voice of the serpent who tells us to compete with you at the end, thinking that we're not. We're competing with the world. We're competing with our friends. And competition is healthy and good. He's so smart to alterate, to change your words, to change the good things into bad, because he knows, as he tried to copy you, that you are so awesome to change the bad into good and the evil into right, and the dust into living soul, and the living soul and the dust again into glory. Who shall we go to? And you're the only one who have the words of eternal life. Who shall we learn from how to look, how to behave, how to do business, how to work, how to communicate with each other? From who? From the world around us? From our politicians? By no means. But from the King of Kings and from the Holy Scriptures alone, we learn how to be Christ-like. May none of us leave this room without saying that I am sure God regenerated me. God gave me the second birth. I can see the kingdom of God, and I will enter the kingdom of God. And from now on, I will do with every effort I have because of the grace given to me to make God known in my work, in my vocation, in my relationships, by acts, by deeds, by words. All of me belong to you. Father, bless us, please, and make us walk away like your Son, Jesus. So then you will be pleased. In his name we pray. Amen.